Well, we live in an era of commitment phobia. Commitment phobia is defined as a fear of making any kind of commitment to other people. For some, the fear of making commitments of any kind leads to a kind of paralytic state that's not unlike the centipede who was asked which leg it moved first when it walked, and it never walked again. Whether this fear involves making lifelong commitments to a marriage partner or short-term commitments to serve in a role that's going to be of some kind of practical benefit to someone else, commitment phobia is a real thing, and it is a growing thing. Commitment phobia manifests itself in all kinds of different forms. It manifests itself in personal relationships and in business relationships and in organizational relationships. Oftentimes, an unwillingness to make commitments is rooted in a fear that making a promise to do one good thing will lock us in, and then we'll miss out on something that's even better that's coming just around the corner. So rather than to get stuck like this, many prefer to keep their options open. And the idea of options open, it's a growing trend in society, which has implications for the church as well. Commitment to the church is at an all-time low. In 2019, about 51% of Americans were members of a church or synagogue. And of that 51%, about 25% would self-identify as being evangelical Christians. However, more recent research shows that even the meaning of the label evangelical is being rapidly diluted. Less than half of the American population who self-identify as evangelical actually affirm the beliefs that form the bedrock of basic historic Orthodox Christianity. A recent survey by Lifeway reveals that a large percentage of people who self-identify as evangelical do not understand or hold on to what are even the most basic principles of gospel truth. In their most recent poll of self-professed evangelicals, 52% say that they reject the concept of absolute truth. 61% do not read the Bible daily. Now remember, these are people who say, yes, I am an evangelical Christian. 75% believe people are basically good. 48% believe salvation can be earned by good works. 44% believe the Bible does not condemn abortion. 43% believe Jesus may have sinned. 78% believe Jesus is the first being created by God. 46% believe the Holy Spirit is a force rather than a person. And 50% say that church attendance is not necessary. Among those who identify as evangelicals, only 23% claim to attend corporate worship services on a weekly basis, with another 10% saying they attend almost every week. And mind you, again, these statistics were gathered pre-COVID. This has nothing to do with the COVID outbreak. So at best, 1 in 3 who call themselves born again attend church on a semi-regular basis, which works out to be 8.25% of our total population. Many think that they can follow Jesus without being attached to his body. Now, this springs in part out of a spirit of what we might call rugged individualism, a spirit that is largely locked into our American DNA. Because, yes, indeed, we are a nation that's born out of rebellion and dedicated to a kind of lone ranger thinking that's predicated on that pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of mentality. I mean, why should I get all mixed up with others and depend on someone else to do what I can do very well for myself? Thank you very much. In an age that pushes the envelope on ease and simplicity, why in the world would I ever want to get entangled with others? I mean, perhaps I might be a burden to them. Well, and I know for certain they're going to be a burden to me. I mean, fewer and fewer people have a strong commitment to the local church in these opening decades of the 21st century. In fact, one of the most outstanding needs that Jesus' church faces in the early 21st century is helping those who profess belief in Christ to cultivate an understanding of the church and why every believer should orient his or her life around the church. We spent many weeks this fall unpacking what it means to be a Christ follower and the treasure trove of wonderful, rich blessings and benefits that God offers to all those who have professed a living faith in a living Savior. But now we come to the point of asking ourselves, what are the implications of all of that when it comes to how the Lord joins those together who are His in order to form His living body? How does all of this play out when God joins people together to co-labor together with Him and to encourage one another to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How does this play itself out in the midst of our need to protect ourselves in the midst of so many challenges that confront those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? I mean, the question is there, can you be a Christian and keep your options open when it comes to identifying with and committing yourself to the body of Christ? I mean, when you boil it all down, there's really probably not too much in life that is more option closing than following Jesus. After all, it is Jesus who tells His disciples that if they want to follow Him, they will need to take up their cross in order to do so. Jesus calls His disciples to this radical kind of self-denying discipleship right on the heels of His declaration about the nature of the church that He is going to be building. Please open your Bibles to Matthew 16. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. It's page 822 in the seat rack Bible in front of you if you want to use that one. But look at this passage together with me as we come to the Lord and see the New Testament's very first usage of the word church. And as we listen in to what Jesus tells us about His church. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. Matthew 16, beginning verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that's God's living, holy word for us today. As we think about what Jesus has for us here, there are three questions I want to consider with you this morning. What is the church? Why should I join a church? And then what does church membership mean? So first up, what is the church? The church is not an organization. The church is not an organizing principle. The church is a living organism that is distinctly and exclusively Christian. When you hear mention of other world religions, you never hear anyone speak of a Buddhist church or a Muslim church or a Hindu church. That's because the word church is a thoroughly Christian word. As we have noted many, many times in the past, the word church is not first and foremost about a building. The building is simply where the church meets. You may know that throughout New England, as was the case, especially right here in Pomfret with our Puritan forebears, they used to refer to the place where they met as the meeting house. Thus, when the building that was first constructed on this property in the late 1830s, the building that burned down on December 7th, 2013, it was known as this congregation's third meeting house. And going back in time, we can look at some of the descriptions we read in our church historical records, and we can read about the description of the exterior of Pomfret's first meeting house, which was just down the road a little bit at the corner of Needle's Eye Road and 169. And that description shows us that it just looked like a very large house, a meeting house. So according to the New Testament, the church isn't a place, it's a people. The church is a body of people who profess and give evidence that they have been saved by grace alone, for God's glory alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The church is a living organism, a local, loving collection of people who are committed to Christ and committed to one another. Now, just as there's never any question in your mind, there's never any doubt in your mind about what is or what is not a part of your physical body, the local church is a well-defined subset of the worldwide body of Christ, of which you are either included or excluded. You either belong or you don't. The church is for, it belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus says what? My church. Not your church, not my church, not our church. It is His church. When you read Paul's letters to the various churches in the New Testament, you quickly discover that they are written to believers. And Paul addresses the recipients of each one of those letters as saints. And by definition, saints are people who come to a living, saving faith that Jesus Christ is Lord. Saints stake their faith on the fact that God the Father accepted Jesus' substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sin by raising Him from the dead and declaring Him to be humanity's only Savior. In addition to presenting the church as the living body of Jesus, the Bible also gives us several other word pictures that enhance our understanding of the unique nature and the unique function of the church. And each one of these different pictures emphasizes and paints a different aspect of what it means to be a member of a church. In Ephesians 2, verse 21, and 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, the church is described as a temple or a spiritual house in which each one of us is just another brick in the building. A brick in a building. We're joined together. We're literally cemented to one another to form a worship place in which God inhabits the praises of His people. This is 1 Peter 2, 5. He says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So to be a stone in Jesus' temple means that you belong to a worshiping community. In Acts 20, verse 28, the church is pictured as a flock. And to be a sheep in the flock means you belong to a community that shares a common owner. God the Father owns the flock, and the flock is led and tended to by the same shepherd, Jesus, the good shepherd. Well, identifying yourself as a sheep in God's flock, that is a unique privilege. It's not something we should overlook or take for granted. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is described as a family or a household. And in God's family, we serve one another, we care for one another, we relate to one another, we look out for one another as brothers and sisters, as parents and children. And according to Paul in this verse, one of the chief responsibilities of this family is to safeguard the truth of God, to be a pillar and a buttress of the truth. And we often talk about family values, and we recognize that every family has its own unique code of conduct regarding what is and what is not acceptable behavior, what is acceptable practice, etc. But the family of God derives its family values, its family identity, its family code of conduct from the Bible, not from the passing whims and fancies of the society that surrounds us. We hold on to the truth, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. So taken together, these pictures underscore that being part of Jesus' body means participating in a living, functioning, serving, witnessing community. So why should I join? Why should I join a church? Now, some of you are church members. Thank you. I know that you know this already, but it comes by way of review, and review is always good. It's always good to go back to the basics and just refresh them in our minds. But many of you are not church members, and this comes by way of encouragement for you to move forward in making this kind of commitment, not standing back with a commitment phobia. Like family membership, church membership is not an obscure manner. You belong to a family of some sort, and you don't change your family membership day by day, week by week, season by season. No, your identity as a member of a particular family, it's clear. It's unambiguous. And the New Testament makes many multiple references to this way of identifying with a particular family in terms of church membership. I mean, right from the outset, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, verse 47, we see that the church is being identified as an official list of people. It says the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, you can't really add to a number if there's no number in which to add. So in order for the Lord to add to their number, there must have necessarily been an obviously defined group to which he is adding others. Also early in Acts, we see the concept of union. Following an amazing account in Acts chapter 5, which we can't unpack fully this morning, in which people lie to the Holy Spirit and they drop down dead in church. It then says, none of the rest, meaning the community, dared join them. But the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And it says none of the rest dared to join them. I mean, don't go in there. People drop dead when they go in there. It's not a very good strategy for church growth, maybe. But in this particular passage where it says none of the rest dared to join them, the word join means to glue, to cement together, to firmly unite. And this is the same word, this word join. It's the same word that is used to describe the physical union that exists between a husband and a wife. And there's nothing obscure about that relationship. There is nothing uncertain or casual about that kind of union, that kind of joining together. So such meaning can only have significance in the context of a committed church membership. Church is also an identifiable assembly. 1 Corinthians 14:23, it says, if therefore the whole church comes together. There's obviously an identifiable group of people that Paul is talking about. The whole church comes together. Part of the reason for joining the church, in addition to making these ways of identifying, is also the provision of accountability. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So church leaders, in our case, in our congregation, are deacons. They are responsible to know whom they're caring for, whom they're overseeing, for whom they will one day stand before the throne of God and give an account. That's why, to help us in that process, we've divided our congregation into smaller subsets called the prayer groups. And there's the list of those out at the fellowship in the welcome center in the hallway there. We've just redone the list because those of you who are being cared for by Ray are now going to be cared for the time being, by one of the other deacons, since the Lord has called Ray home. But it's important for those who are leading within a church to know who they're looking out for, who they are caring for. And the whole matter of accountability, it's a very important matter in Scripture. It's an important part of the protection of a loving community. And now the word accountability may put you off a little. It's not really a popular word in our world today. It's not a very popular concept. But those who belong to Christ recognize that they need help. Can't do this thing on their own. They are dependent on God and His identifiable, recognizable means of grace if they are going to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. And as odd as it may sound, one of God's means of grace in the local church is through loving church discipline. And discipline, that's not a bad word either. That's not about punishment or being punitive. Discipline is about structure and coming alongside and having a plan and a pathway that's going to foster growth in our lives. We all need others to help us stay on track for our growth. I think that's the heart of the discipleship that Trevor was talking about at His Oaks. We need that boost. We need that encouragement. So church membership provides a structure which identifies who is within the body that's going to be responsible for doing that, and also who are the people who are in need of having that done for them. We can't realistically stand alongside or discipline anyone who is not formally united with us. The church has no right to come alongside of anyone who is outside of its membership and offer shepherding and loving accountability. No, discipleship requires discipline. And discipline is both an individual project and it is a corporate activity. Douglas G. Miller writes, "Make no mistake, in a local church is important. In the New Testament, there is no such person as a Christian who is not a church member." We know the church provides fellowship, and the Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. And although it's true that joining a church doesn't automatically do any of this, joining a church will not save you. It will not do anything for you other than allow you to be identified and to come fully into the life of the church. It's a very important step for us to take. I don't want to think that I'm putting this up on the same level as other, like any good works or education or culture or friendship or financial contributions or baptism. None of that makes you a Christian. But if you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, you're going to want to be where His body is. You're going to be wanting to do what His body is doing. And there's many times for you to link arms with and identify with a group of believers and commit yourself to a local church that preaches the gospel and models Christian living. And first and foremost, to that end, church membership identifies you as a believer. In the book of 1 John, John writes about a group of people who were in for a while and then they drifted away. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." So there's an identification factor here. Committing to a local body of believers is not just an extra unnecessary add-on to one's true membership in the universal body of Christ. No, actually, in fact, quite the opposite is true. It's our membership in the local church that testifies to our membership in the universal church. So when you grasp hands with other believers to know and to be known by them, when you agree to help and to encourage one another, you're standing up for Christ. You are defeating your selfish, self-seeking tendency to see the Christian life as all about you. Church membership helps you fulfill the commission to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded you. When we partner together, we are more effective at spreading the gospel at home and abroad. a local church, by its very nation, by its very nature, is a missions organization. Through our shared efforts and our shared resources, we are touching the world for Christ. Did you know, some of you know, but not all of you know, did you know that 16% of every dollar that's given to this church is used for our shared missionary endeavors in the world? You can check out the missions wall in the Narthex. You can see all the different groups and people we support. You can go to our website and read many more kinds of testimonies like you heard this morning from His Oaks. There's just a stream of letters and reports there from all the people that we are connected with. It is so exciting to know that our little flock here is doing what Jesus commands the church, to make disciples in all nations. And we are vitally connected in doing that together. You can't do all of that by yourself as an individual. We need the corporate shared work to accomplish what we're privilege to accomplish. And even as imperfect as we are in doing this, God's Spirit is genuinely at work in us and through us as we partner with those who are engaged in bringing the gospel to the world through prayer and through our financial support. So church membership helps you fulfill Jesus' great commission, and it also enhances your ability to edify or to build up the rest of the body. Christ followers are called to build one another up, to invest our lives in each other, to use our spiritual gifts. We know that no one has all the gifts. You have something that someone else needs, and you need to give it to them. And someone else has what you need, and you need to be willing to receive that from them. The New Testament shows clearly that Jesus is involved in caring for and being concerned about His flock, His sheep, His children, through the arms and hands that He's put here on the earth, through us. All of those one another commands we have throughout the New Testament. Love one another, pray for one another, comfort one another, encourage one another. You can't do that by yourself. You have to be in the context of a local church to live that out. You cannot fulfill any of those imperatives on your own. So the church is actually like a living laboratory in which you get to practice and you get to exercise all of these divine privileges. Church membership is a regular responsibility that involves us in one another's lives for the purposes of the gospel. If you come to church solely to hear the music or listen to the sermon, or when there's a program you like, or you like the coffee hour and the snacks, that is short-circuiting God's intention for His people. And it is, again, a manifestation that you are sailing your own little ship in your own little way. Now, again, none of us does this perfectly. And in fact, when you join a church, you inevitably bring your problems into the mix. But church membership is your opportunity to grasp hold of others in responsibility and love. It's your means of participating fully in the work of the church and its community and its budget and its goals. Ask yourself this morning, do I love the people of God? Do I use my hands, my money, my lips for serving other people? Well, there are so many other reasons that we could explore in response to the question, why should I join a church? But one final one is to bring glory to God. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now that it needs to be true of our lives individually. But if it is true of our lives individually, think of how much more true it is of our common life, of our shared life. I mentioned earlier Jesus' great commission to evangelize the world. But right alongside of the great commission, there is also a great commandment that Jesus gives on the night before His crucifixion. In John 13:34, He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." God intends for the way that we love one another to bring glory and honor and attention to Him. In one of the churches I served that fortunately had a very close-knit fellowship, much like we share together here as family, for whatever reason, on the occasion of a particular funeral, I was put in the hearse in the front and rode to the cemetery. Thanks for getting that. The driver of the hearse, as we drove to the cemetery, said, "You know, we love coming to this church for funerals. There is something so different about this church." That was just the testimony of people loving one another. That was just the testimony of them seeing and sensing that there was a different spirit about what went on there and about the relationship that people shared. I praise God. I think that same thing is true here, though I haven't been in any hearses lately. But I'm sure if I was, I'd hear the same thing. Well, last question, and our time is gone, but quickly, what does church membership mean? Well, to be a member of a church means that you're going to commit yourself to participate regularly, participate fully, participate in worship, participate in small groups, come regularly to commune at the Lord's table. Assume a ministry role. Find a place where you can serve. I'm not just talking about big 20-hour week commitment. You can bring refreshments for the coffee hour. You could serve as an usher. You could serve as a greeter. You can serve helping with the trustees. Like, there was this great outpouring of service and love yesterday of working around the parsonage. It was just so fantastic. All these men working together to get some things done. There's lots of ways to serve. And if you don't know what you can do to serve, see me, see one of the deacons. We'll try to assess with you what your gifts are and get you serving God in the right place. But assume a ministry role and then protect the unity of the church. Jesus died to make a unified church. Unity is a given in the church, but we must protect it for whatever God seeks to bring together, Satan seeks to divide and to destroy. So we ask members to protect the unity by acting in love towards one another, by refusing to gossip. We ask the members to share responsibility for the church by praying for its growth, by reaching out to the lost, by participating in business meetings, by giving systematically. And finally, to follow the leadership of the church as it seeks to follow God's will for the church. Those are some of the key things that we look for those who are going to step up and take this important commitment to be a church member. So again, if you haven't done that, if you're not part of the church through membership, we want to invite you to come out on Thursday night. We'll talk more about it there. And then it doesn't mean you're in, and it doesn't mean you're making any commitment at that point. It just gives you some more information on what that is all about. I want to end our time this morning, rather than as we often do, with a prayer. I want to end by asking you to read and recite for us our covenant of church membership. We always read this when we welcome new members, but then we somehow just write it on the back of your bulletin and we don't think about it too often. So let's read together. It's on the screen or it's on your bulletin, however you want to do it. But let's read our covenant of church membership together. We are united in striving to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and to know the will of God as taught in the Holy Scriptures. We hold it to be the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel to all mankind, exalting the worship of the one true God. Depending, as our fathers, upon the continued guidance of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, we work, pray, and seek first the kingdom of God, the evangelization of the lost, and the building up of the church until such time as Christ shall return at His second coming. Amen. So I want to close with us singing a song. It's a real simple song. We sang it a couple of years ago. I think we're still over across the street in the chapel, so I'm sure you haven't been singing it in your head for all these years. So I would just like to sing through the first verse with you, and then we'll stand up and we'll do it together. But it's called, I